This morning's scripture reading is Psalm 27, verses 1 through 14. It's a responsive reading, and I'd like to ask if you're able to stand as we read this together. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident.
One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and see Him in His temple.
For in the day of trouble, He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At His sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. My father and mother, forsake me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this.
I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. And wait for the Lord.
The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
In a recent study of what most strikes fear in Americans, Chapman University surveyed 1,500 participants from across the nation and all walks of life. The survey shows that currently the top five things Americans fear the most are walking alone at night, becoming the victim of identity theft, safety on the internet, being the victim of a random mass shooting, and the age-old public speaking. There are plenty of other things on the list of fears. Intimacy, failure, rejection, heights, tight spaces, aging, and of course, death. In addition to this, we live in an age of anxiety where we have access to more news and information than ever before, and we get bombarded and overwhelmed by the darkness around us. On a global scale and a personal level, it can be too much for human beings to take. I wonder what it is that makes you anxious and afraid. Is it the diagnosis? Or the concern about job security? Is it the loved one who's struggling? Or the relationship that's broken? Or simply the unknown? Is it the cumulative effect of it all, adding up, piling, one thing on top of another? The Lord knows we are fearful creatures, but we were made for faith and not for fear. Again and again throughout Scripture, God tells us, do not be afraid. God is bigger than our fears. God is bigger than our problems and our needs. God is bigger than we can imagine. This morning, we are invited to look to Him so that everything else can fall properly into view. When we look to God and who He is, like the psalmist, we are led to trust, worship, prayer, and hope. Psalm 27 begins with a remarkable profession of faith in God and a radical declaration of trust. We see this in verses 1 through 6. Then in verses 7 through 12, the psalm moves to a prayer for help. In verses 13 and 14, it concludes with another statement of confidence and word of encouragement. This is often the pattern in the Psalms: praise, petition, praise. And it's a helpful order, as we shall see. The pattern and the instruction in this psalm can make all the difference. Have you ever experienced two different days that had the exact same set of circumstances, but stood in remarkable contrast? On the first day, you are anxious, stressed, full of fear. Your stomach is in knots. You can't sleep or concentrate. You lash out at those around you, and you feel hopeless. On the second day, you are able to take the challenges as they come. And though things aren't necessarily easy or pleasant, you aren't shaken. You are able to stand. What makes the difference? Psalm 27 gives us some wonderful guidance. It's a picture of what enables us to enter into this peace and grace. So turn with me there to Psalm 27, beginning in verse 1. The psalm begins with a beautiful profession of faith and a declaration of trust. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? In many ways, the opening line of this psalm summarizes the entire message. The Hebrew words translated here as light and fear are very similar words, and it's a play on words in the Hebrew, and it highlights something important. These are the two available alternatives: faith or fear. It's not doubt that's the opposite of faith. It's fear, right? When the psalmist says in verse 3, my heart will not fear, it is a declaration of faith saying, I believe. He can have this faith because his life is anchored entirely in God. Faith or fear? Troubles will come. Ours will likely not be enemies chasing us or armies encamped against us, but we will have troubles. Becoming a Christian does not take us out of the world or remove the troubles from our lives. But Jesus is with us in the trials. In John 16:33, Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. God is bigger than our problems and bigger than our fears. But when we focus on the problems and we focus on our fears, we lose sight of this. They begin to appear bigger and bigger, don't they? We lose perspective. When we focus on fears, they grow and they grow. When we focus on God, our fears get smaller. And as I thought about this, I've pictured the image of a teeter-totter or a seesaw where one goes up and the other goes down. Faith grows and fear shrinks. As our focus on God increases, there is less and less room for fear. So my question for us this morning is, where is our focus? Is it on our problems, or is it on God? For we are to seek his face. Oswald Chambers writes, it is the most natural thing in the world to be scared. And the clearest evidence that God's grace is at work in our hearts is when we do not get into panics. The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. And when you do not fear God, you fear everything else. In fact, the very name of Jesus causes fears to flee. There's power in the name of Jesus to put fears and anxieties to flight. In research for this sermon, I came across a sermon on fear written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a pastor in Nazi Germany who was ultimately martyred for faith in Jesus and his actions against the Reich. Both the author of it being Bonhoeffer and the context of that time in history made these words grab my attention in a profound way. This is what Bonhoeffer says about fear. The human being doesn't have to be afraid. We should not be afraid. This is what makes humans different from all other creatures. In the midst of every situation where there is no way out, where nothing is clear, where it is our fault, we know there is hope. And this hope is called, "Thy will be done." Yes, thy will is being done. Then we name the name of the one who makes the evil inside us recoil, who makes fear and anxiety themselves tremble with fear and puts them to flight. We name the one who overcame fear and led it captive in victory procession, who nailed it to the cross and committed it to oblivion. We name the one who is the shout of victory of humankind redeemed from the fear of death, Jesus Christ, the crucified living one. He alone is Lord over fear. It knows him as its master. It gives way to him alone. So look to Christ when you are afraid. Think of Christ. Keep him before your eyes. Call upon Christ and pray to him. Believe that he is with you now, helping you. Then fear will grow pale and fade away, and you will be free through your faith in our strong and living Savior, Jesus Christ. Indeed, there is power in the name of Jesus to overcome fear. And God does not intend for us to live in fear. He, as the psalmist says, is our light, our salvation, our stronghold. There is no enemy that is stronger. One tribe of Native Americans had a unique practice for training their young braves. On the night of a boy's 13th birthday, he was placed in a dense forest to spend the entire night alone. Until then, he had never been away from the security of family and tribe. But on this night, he was blindfolded and taken miles away. When he took off the blindfold, he was in the middle of thick woods by himself all night long. Every time a twig snapped, he probably visualized a wild animal ready to pounce. Every time an animal howled, he imagined a wolf leaping out of the darkness. Every time the wind blew, he wondered what more sinister sound it masked. No doubt it was a terrifying night for many. After what seemed like an eternity, the first rays of sunlight entered the interior of the forest. Looking around, the boy saw flowers, trees, and an outline of the path. Then, to his utter astonishment, he beheld the figure of a man standing just a few feet away, armed with bow and arrow. It was the boy's father. He had been there all night long. And isn't this how our Heavenly Father works? We might not be able to see him with our eyes, but he is with us at all times, protecting us, loving us, and enabling us to face life's most difficult obstacles with confidence. A confidence which does not come because of the absence of problems, but because of the presence of God. Psalm 27 invites us to trust him. It also invites us to worship him. The thing the psalmist desires most is to be in the presence of God. Look with me at verses 4 through 6. "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord." The psalmist wants to be in the presence of the Lord. The psalmist longs to be in worship. There he will find protection. There he will worship his God. And worship makes all the difference. As we look to God and his goodness and strength, our faith grows. Worship expresses trust, but it also enables trust. Worship is like a reset button. Don't we all wish we could have a reset button? We do. Worship does that. We enter into communion with God and we reorient ourselves in the world. Do you need to rekindle trust again? Are you wondering how to do that? Worship is the answer. Trust is strengthened by worship. Worship is the foundation of trust and the place where it grows. So the act of worship leads to trust, and the posture of trust leads to worship, and so it grows. The psalmist expresses a longing to be in the house of the Lord, to experience his presence and gaze upon his beauty. When we behold the beauty of the Lord, all other competitors for our attention fade away. We are transformed by this beauty, and we are reminded once again how big God is. Psalm 27 invites us into worship, which also invites us into trust. This concludes the opening declaration of confidence and trust. And in the structure of the psalm now moves into a prayer of petition or lament. And here we too are invited into prayer, beginning in verse 7. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. James L. Mays writes, the urgent prayer of the second part is the complement of the confident confession of the first part. Trust is active and real precisely when one is aware of one's vulnerability, of one's ultimate helplessness before the threats of life, in the day of trouble, as the psalmist puts it. Need drives us to trust. Trust enables us to acknowledge our need. Anxiety is transformed into prayer because of trust. Back and forth it goes. Hudson Taylor, missionary to inland China, wrote this while under great pressure and difficulty. It does not matter how great the pressure is. What really matters is where the pressure lies, whether it comes between you and God or whether it presses you nearer to his heart. Are troubles driving you toward God or away from him? Are they bringing you to your knees in prayer? This is the invitation. Come to God in prayer. In the face of our fears and anxieties, in the midst of our troubles, we are invited to come openly and honestly before God. The psalm serves as a model of crying out to God and honestly expressing the depths of our hearts. This is one of the great gifts of the Psalms, example after example of honest and open prayers, and Psalm 27 is no exception. We too can lay out exactly what we're thinking and feeling. We don't have to pretend or use churchy words. We can simply talk to God, unplugged. But sometimes we hesitate to come to God, don't we? What keeps us from coming? Are we held back by guilt and shame? Do we think we have to be in a certain place or a certain frame of mind before we can come? Are we angry or upset with God? Are we afraid of what God will say when we finally ask him? As I was thinking about this, I remember something I wrote in 2008. I was working on a series of prayers of confession for a project, and out of this came this prayer entitled The Procrastinator's Prayer. Perhaps you can relate. Holy God, I confess that too often I do not turn to you until my back is against the wall and I have nowhere left to go. I do not seek your help or invite you into my day or into my work. I try to do things on my own. I go on apart from you, as if I don't need you like air, your breath to fill my being. I sit starving beside the banquet you offer me. And why? Because it seems easier to do it myself than to ask for help. Because it seems easier to pretend than to face reality. Because when I stay at the surface and go through the motions, it is easier to ignore your voice calling me to more. Forgive my foolishness, my disrespect, and the ways I take you for granted. Forgive my lack of faith. Help me to turn once again to you. For when I turn, there you are. Faithfully you meet me. Again and again you meet me. You do not chide me for taking so long. You do not mock me for being so ridiculous and stubborn. You simply welcome me, the lost child come home. And when I find my back against the wall, there you are, helping me out of my pit. There you are, standing at the door, knocking, waiting to be invited into all the places that feel too hard. Here you are, even now. Amen. Sometimes those of us who have known the Lord for a long time find ourselves in these places. Or maybe you haven't known him very long. At any stage in the journey, we can find ourselves in these places. And we start to focus on ourselves and on what we are lacking, and we move into self-condemnation and self-loathing, and we get so discouraged, and we think, how on earth did I end up here in this desperate, desolate place? But the answer is to get the focus off of ourselves and on to God. To stop concentrating on what we are lacking and instead concentrate on what God has to provide. What we need is not for us to just have more faith, as if that's something we can generate. What we need is more of God. When we get knocked down, he puts our feet on the rock again. And so, in prayer, we are invited to seek his face and to express ourselves with openness and honesty, coming to God just as we are. We have a chance to do this today, a little later in our service, as we move into a time of healing prayer. And I hope you will take this opportunity to be open and honest with God today, to bring him your fears and the troubles you're facing and the loved ones and the situations you're concerned about, and the needs of the world and the places of darkness that frighten, and the questions that keep you up at night, to bring all of it to the one who is strong and able and loves us the most. He will not hide his face from you. He has shown us his face in Jesus Christ, the Word come near, God in the flesh. Jesus, the visible image of an invisible God, the light of the world, the rock on which we stand, our salvation. We have an advantage over the psalmist. Through the Holy Spirit, Christ lives in us, and his presence will never leave us. So come to him in prayer with honesty, just as the psalmist did, knowing that he will not reject or forsake us. Though our fathers and mothers and everyone else in the world would forsake us, the Lord will receive us. And so the lament and petition portion of the psalm ends, and in the last two verses, Psalm 27 returns to expressing confidence and hope. Beginning in verse 13, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. As we turn our focus to God and wait for the Lord, we too are invited to hope. Friends, be strong and take heart. We will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But we have to look for it. It can easily be missed. In the midst of all the bad news out there, as fears clamor for attention and drown out his voice, we have to look for it. Many parents ask their children, how was your day? But there's one mother who's changed the question. As she tucks her children into bed each night, with their teeth brushed and their hair still damp from the bathtub, she asks them, where did you meet God today? And they tell her, one by one. A teacher helped me. There was a homeless person in the park. I saw a tree with lots of flowers in it. And she tells them where she met God, too. Before the children drop off to sleep, the stuff of their day has become the substance of prayer. They enter a thin place, and the presence of God is very near. Isn't this a beautiful practice? So I ask you, where will you meet God today? For we will see his goodness when we look. We do not have to wait for eternity. Even now, in the land of the living, he is at work answering prayers and bringing transformation. So look for him. Look to him. And there, like the psalmist, you will find an invitation. An invitation to trust. An invitation to worship. An invitation to prayer. An invitation to hope. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.